The scripture passage I want to read is a little different from what was in the bulletin. I want to read with you, first of all, from Exodus chapter 20, the verses 8 through 11. Exodus chapter 20, it's a part of the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, beginning to read at verse 8, where we hear God's word. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in six days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Would you then turn with me to the Old Testament, Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. And I want to read the last two verses, 13 and 14. Isaiah chapter 58, beginning to read at verse 13, and we continue to hear the word of God. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasures on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Thus far the reading of God's word. Would you now turn with me in the back of your Forms and Prayers book, Lord's Day 38. In the Forms and Prayers book, it's on page 146. Lord's Day 38, question and answer 103. Lord's Day 38 on page 246. And I remind you again that this is your confession of faith as it is mine. And so, congregation, what is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word and the summary of that word as we find it in the creeds and confessions of the church. May God once again add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, gathered here in Jordan with me, the question of Lord's Day 38 reads, what is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? And the answer is clear and explicit, although at first glance it may appear to be somewhat different from what we had expected. We had perhaps anticipated a long list of do's and don'ts. And if so, you will be disappointed. We do not find them there, and you will not get them from me. My catechism students often ask me to be specific about what is and what is not allowed on the Lord's Day, and I seldom entertain the question in that form. I refuse to give them a list of acceptable behavior. Neither will you get that list of do's and don'ts from me this afternoon. It's not the intention of the catechism, neither is it mine, to spell out precisely what you or your children can or cannot do on the Lord's Day. I remember my catechumens would often ask me to be specific, but I explained that the Bible and the catechism, instead of giving us a specific list, it gives us norms and principles. And then it says, now you go and you work those principles out in your lives. And consequently, we see that not all Christians apply the norms of Sabbath keeping in precisely the same way. And so it is impossible to make an exhaustive list of what Sunday observance entails. The serious, genuine child of God knows what the Lord requires of him or her in this regard. And the genuine child of God prayerfully, meticulously works out those biblical principles with regards to Sunday observance and applies them to his own heart and his own life. Then also, it is very important that we understand, especially in the context of this Lord's Day, that the law is spiritual and that it is not simply a code to which we can conform ourselves outwardly and externally. Follow this with me for a moment as I try to explain. When, for instance, a municipal government passes legislation allowing Sunday shopping, almost immediately the letters to the editor page of the local newspapers are flooded with protests. All kinds of people rise up in protest objecting to the new law because it opens the door to violating God's law. And now, in and of itself, to register a protest is not wrong. God's people are called upon to speak out when God's laws are violated. But then the Lord also requires that our letter bears testimony to God's law. And so if we're going to witness, then we need to spell out why we object to Sunday shopping. And of the many letters that I've seen, so very few people spoke of God's law being violated, that God was offended. The thinking was that such an argument may be offensive to the people of the world, but if we spoke of the need for a common pause day, then perhaps we could convince believers and unbelievers alike, and if sufficient numbers object, then maybe the law would be reversed, and then the fourth commandment will be honored in the community. Somehow, many well-meaning Christian people believe that if Sunday shopping is forbidden by the state, and if all shops are ordered to close their doors on the Lord's Day, then God's law is being honored, and then the objective becomes changing the law without changing the heart. And that's really a huge misunderstanding. People of God, please do not misunderstand me. I have no objection to legislation that would require retailers and places of amusement to close their doors on Sunday. And I also believe that it falls within the realm of the civil government to protect the believer in the observance of this day of rest. I also believe it to be the Christian's responsibility to speak out against laws which violate God's law. But I would still insist that the true observation and consecration of the Sabbath is a highly spiritual matter that can be performed only by those whose hearts have been born again and are filled with the Spirit of Christ. And therefore, even though the government would forbid it that shops were open for business on the Sabbath, even though no one would have opportunity to buy, to sell, or to bank, or to conduct any other kinds of business, yet the Sunday would not be honored, not one whit more or less, had the government legislated wide open Sunday shopping. To enact legislation that would force people who do not believe in the Lord to a certain code of conduct only creates Pharisees. We need to understand that. You see, the Sabbath is and will be observed if the shops are closed or open by those who seek to serve the Lord. The government cannot legislate authentic spirituality. Only God can do that. Legislators can bring about Sunday observance by an act of government. Only God can bring that about in the hearts of individual believers by an act of divine sovereign grace. The Sunday will be properly observed. The fourth commandment will be observed regardless of any act of government. And the opposite is equally true. Government can make the shopkeepers close his doors, but the government cannot legislate him to keep the Sabbath holy. It's an important principle, and we would do well to fix that in our minds. However, having said that, following now the leading of this Lord's Day, we want to examine this commandment closely this afternoon. However, before proceeding to the answer as we find it in the Catechism, I believe it to be helpful to expand the material slightly. I want to include also some helpful instruction as to how the Sabbath as we know it came into being. The celebration of the Sabbath as we have it today is not the same as it was in the old dispensation, and so it is good for us to understand that. And so I want to administer God's word to you this afternoon using as my theme, keeping the Sabbath day holy. We want to examine the commandment itself as Israel received it from Sinai, and then we will see the New Testament change to this commandment, and then finally we will consider the explanation given us in the Catechism. So the keeping the Sabbath day holy, the commandment itself, the New Testament change, and the explanation of the Catechism. And congregation, you know from your Bible that it regularly speaks of hallowed or holy persons, places, or instruments. Think with me, for instance, of the holy or the consecrated instruments for the temple. Those holy things were holy in the sense that they had been set aside, they had been set apart for a particular service to the Lord. And it's the same way when we baptize our children. By that act, they are marked as being holy to the Lord, and they are then to be set aside as holy, and they are to be dedicated into His service. And that's now precisely what we are to understand by hallowing or keeping the Lord's day, the Sabbath. It is a day set apart for particular holy service to the Lord. Walk with me here. You will know that it has been given to man to work for his daily bread. Immediately after the fall, God informed Adam that by the sweat of his brow he would toil for his bread. Man must work. It's a divine ordinance, and now for that necessary work, God grants 6 consecutive days. 6 days you shall labor in your daily work. And in your profession or your calling, you will work for 6 days, but the 7th is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it you shall not do any work. And we notice now that God admonishes Israel to rest in relation to his own work and rest in creation. We read, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and he rested the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Continue to follow me now. In 6 consecutive days the Lord worked in his creation, and the 7th day he rested. He rested, meaning not that he was tired, nor does it mean that God no longer involved himself in his creation. No, what was meant here is that after the 6th day, God ceased creating out of nothing. He stepped back, so to speak, if you will. He looked over his finished creation. He saw the work of his hands and said, "It is good. It is very good." And so we note then that God ordained the Sabbath in keeping with and in relation to his own working as that was revealed in creation. Man now, created in the image of God, is called to be an imitator of God. "Be ye holy as I am holy." God's pattern for man is given in the 4th commandment. Our working and living is to be modeled after that of God. That now was the commandment given to God's people from Sinai. And that Sabbath was Israel's delight and glory. The pious of Israel delighted in the Sabbath. But this Sabbath commandment now also comes to us living in the new dispensation and says, "Remember the Sabbath day and hallowed it." However, as we hear from our Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, although each of the commandments stand firm for all eternity, this commandment has, in the New Testament, undergone some changes concerning the time and the manner of hallowing the Sabbath. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was observed on the last day of the week. First, 6 days of work, then a day of rest. However, in the New Testament, the order has been reversed. First, rest on the first day of the week in order to obtain the necessary strength for the 6 work days that would follow. Capture this concept with me. In remembrance of his completed work in creation, God ordained the last day of the week as the day of rest. But now in remembrance of his completed work in redemption in the finished work of Christ, he changed the day of rest from the last day to the first day of the week. And then further, to commemorate and celebrate the completed work of sanctification, he has ordained for us an eternal rest for all eternity on the new earth under the new heaven. And that eternal Sabbath is not yet, but as a result of the completed work of Christ, the church now celebrates the first day of the week as the Sabbath, the day of rest. Why was that change now? How did that come about? Well, in order to understand that change, we need to simply trace God's plan of redemption throughout history. And we need to, in particular, take note of the mighty acts of God which he accomplished on that particular day. On the first day of the week, our Lord arose from the grave. On the first day of the week, he appeared to his disciples. On the first day, the Lord poured out his Holy Spirit upon the disciples, qualifying them for the work to which he had called them. The first day of the week became known among the apostles as the Day of the Lord. In the New Testament, it was the first day of the week, and the infant church gathered in the communion of the saints to be taught of God and to celebrate the sacrament of communion together on the first day of the week. And so the decision to change the Lord's day from the last to the first day of the week was not made by any council or synod. No, it was instituted in the New Testament long before any council or synod even existed. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But we note further that in the new dispensation, not only has the day changed, but also the manner of observing of that day of rest has undergone significant changes. In the Old Testament, conduct for Sabbath observance was meticulously spelled out in detailed and in specific terms. They were not even to light a fire in their own homes in order to prepare a meal. In fact, anyone caught gathering wood for fuel on the Lord's Day was commanded by God to be put to death. Those stringent laws stood in relation to the administration of the covenant in the old dispensation and had a ceremonial nature or character. And these ceremonial laws were abolished after the perfect sacrifice of Christ in the new dispensation. However, that does not mean, as the liberals are wont to say, that man is now free to observe the Sabbath as he himself chooses. Oh, no, no. It is not our day. It is still the Lord's day. And it is to be observed as the Lord commanded. But that then raises the necessary question, how is it? How is that? How does God want us to keep the Sunday holy? And congregation, it would be my own, the burden of my own pastor's heart that tragically much has been lost over the years with regard to our commitment to Sunday observance. We need to think about that, and we need to repent about that. And we need to do something about that. However, at the same time, we need to guard against adopting a Pharisaical or legalistic attitude with its hundreds of rules and regulations. In this connection, we remember the incident of the disciples picking kernels of grain on the Sabbath in order to eat. That was forbidden according to the Pharisees, and they sought to rebuke the disciples. Christ, however, springs in the breach and reminds these legalists that the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. But we need to interpret carefully. How then must we properly observe the Sabbath? I point you to the fourth commandment. We listen to the word of God. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Now obviously some work must be done. We need to eat. And there are essential services that must be maintained. But the Bible does not specify for us which or what kind of work is referred to. Yet within its context, we are to understand here that the word work to mean the work, our daily work, the daily work of our hands in our calling or our profession, and all else that is involved with our daily involvement in and with the world. All that is forbidden. But again, we need to understand God does not forbid certain work which is necessary or works of compassion and mercy. It is not possible, nor is it necessary for me, to list all those things which are and are not forbidden. Those who know the way of the Lord, those whose heart is right with the Lord, will know and will determine for themselves what is and what is not forbidden. And they will know from the principles that God gives them in his word to work out. In congregation, although an exhaustive list of do's and don'ts for the Sabbath is neither helpful nor necessary, the Catechism, however, is very helpful in identifying certain principles if we are to honor God on the Lord's Day. The question reads, what is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? And the answer then given reads as follows. First, that the gospel ministry and education be maintained, and that I, especially on the festive day of rest, regularly attend assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, that I let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath rest. Notice with me now two parts. We notice that the first part gives us the explicit instructions, and the second part gives us implications for Sunday observance. The explicit instruction directs itself, first of all, to the church. The church not as a body of Christ, but the church as a local congregation. In other words, we have to do here with the church in her worship and ministry. And this commandment then insists that we know, first of all, that it is our obligation to exert all efforts to constituting a local congregation where God's people can gather for worship. Well, since it is incumbent for us to meet for worship on the Sabbath, then it goes without saying that opportunity for such worship must be created or established. And in the event that such a congregation exists in the community, and as in the case here in Jordan, then it must also out of necessity follow that support with our time, our treasure, and our talent, and our attendance is also commanded us. In other words, on the basis of the fourth commandment, the Catechism instructs us that God's will in the fourth commandment is that the ministry of preaching is provided and maintained by God's people. In short, then, according to the fourth commandment, it is the obligation, hear me well, it is the obligation of the congregation to provide the necessary support financially and otherwise that will ensure that the gospel is preached from the pulpit in your community and in your congregation from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. We do well to remember this commandment each week again as we present our offerings. Furthermore, we read our obligation is to maintain schools, and we are here pointed to schools established exclusively for the training of men for gospel ministry. We're talking of seminaries. And that makes even logical sense, for after all, without the proper training and education of ministers, preaching will not long be possible, and consequently, the Catechism has made a legitimate connection between the obligation of establishing and maintaining churches and the obligation of maintaining seminaries to provide gospel preachers for these pulpits. But the Catechism goes on. It says that once a congregation has been established, and once that congregation is financially provided and that is financially provided for, and once schools for the training of ministers have been established and funded, the fourth commandment now identifies our obligation to meet with God's people for worship on the Lord's Day. We hear it in the words, that I regularly attend the assembly of God's people. I want to take note for a moment here that the Catechism adds that I, especially on the Lord's Day, gather with God's people. Perhaps I don't need to remind you, perhaps you're aware of it, perhaps you're not, but there are different traditions, Christian traditions, even Christian traditions flying under a Reformed flag, who refuse to have worship services on any day other than the Sunday. And consequently, such days as Thanksgiving, Ascension, New Year's Day, New Year's Eve, and any other religious holy day, they are missed on their calendar. However, here we read that we are called to worship especially on the Lord's Day, implying then that also on occasion during the week, God, through the elders, calls us to worship, and according to this Lord's Day, such worship services, they are no more optional to you than are the Sunday services. We need to think about that the next time we make conscious decisions to abstain from a midweek service without valid reason. God calls us to worship as we have opportunity, but especially on the Lord's Day. My dear people, God, it's sad but true that this confession has fallen on hard times in our age. In many quarters, the second service is already being abandoned because of a lack of interest. Even some of our own churches, I preach in so many different churches, it is not unusual to find churches in our own federation only 2/3 full for the second service. I recently spoke to someone in a non-Reformed church who informed me that their church now offered Saturday evening services because many in the congregation were just too busy on the Lord's Day. Imagine that. The irony of people being too busy with their own thing on the Lord's Day was completely missed by them. And God comes to us here and says, remember the Sabbath day and hallow it. Make it holy. Keep it holy. The Sabbath then is to be holy, consecrated, set apart for a particular service. And that means, first of all, that we gather with God's people as often as the elders call a worship service and as often as opportunity is given for you to worship. But to what end now are we to gather with God's people? That would be the next question to that question. The catechism also addresses itself. We hear it in the words. We are to learn God's word, use the sacraments, pray, and bring alms. First of all, we come to hear God's word. People got here, so much also has been forgotten. So many of us have formed our own opinions as to the purpose or style of a worship service. But here we are once again corrected and reminded the first obligation, the greatest purpose, the centrality of all Christian assembly on the Lord's Day is to hear the preached word of God. We have heard much of the power of that word of God and of the purposes of that word as a life-giving means of grace. Think on these things. The next time you choose to absent yourself and deny yourself or your children so great a gift of God's grace, you deny yourselves the very bread of life when you exclude yourself or your children from the proclamation of God's word. But further, we are taught that we are also to gather within the communion of the saints on the Lord's Day to make use of the sacraments. And again, we are reminded that word and sacraments belong together. Both are the means of dispensing God's grace. The word creates faith. The sacraments strengthen existing faith. And both are ordained by God and granted by God as gracious gifts to his people, and both must be used by them on the Lord's Day. And the church is commanded to provide them as the custodian of the objects of God's grace. Then also we are taught by way of this commandment that we are to gather together for communal prayer. Through the lips of him called to lead the church community and collectively, they gather to pray publicly. Together as a congregation, we are to approach God's throne of grace, to thank him for his bounteous mercy, to honor and to praise his holy name, to confess before his face our sin, to seek forgiveness for our transgression, and to plead for his sanctifying grace. And then finally, we are to gather together to bring Christian offerings to the poor. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Christ instituted deacons in the churches in order to take responsibility for the relief of human suffering. To make it possible for these men to provide this cup of cold water, our giving is commanded us in this commandment. Our failure to contribute financially towards the advancement of the kingdom constitutes a breaking of God's law according to this commandment. We need to be consciously aware of these things. But now we come to the second part, and as we do, the second part of the answer concerning God's will for us in this commandment, now we notice that the catechism makes a change of focus, if you will, a change in emphasis. The first part of the catechism instructed us clearly how we are to externally conduct ourselves collectively. And now the emphasis shifts somewhat, and we begin to hear of our necessary conduct personally in relation to this commandment. We hear it already. God's will for us in this commandment is also that I, personally, every day of my life, rest from my evil ways and so begin already the eternal Sabbath. Rest from my evil way, it says. But remember with me that as a result of the fall, the creature has become so affected by sin that he is inclined by nature to hate God and his neighbor. And now we hear God teaching us in this commandment, rest from all your evil ways, or if you will, be holy just as I am holy. How is that possible? We are but fallen creatures. We have lost God's image. We become totally depraved and corrupt. We are now a corrupt seed being born from a corrupt stock, and yet God insists, be holy, rest from your evil ways. How now is that possible? The catechism points us the way, and it says, we hear it in the words, let the Lord work in you through the Holy Spirit. People of God, if you're following closely, do you see how it's all beginning to fit together? Because how does the Holy Spirit work in us? Not by some mystical means or dreams or visions, but through the Word, and especially through the preached Word. The Lord involves Himself with us through the Word and by His Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God applies the Word of God to the hearts of God's elect, causing them to be new creatures in Jesus Christ, new creatures who are able to rest from their evil ways. God constantly reminds us of our obligation towards Him each Lord's Day again. Each day again, the Lord stands in this very pulpit and calls out to you to come. Come to the Savior now. Make no delay. Here in His Word, He has shown you the way. Do not harden your heart. The preaching of the Word is the means of grace and life for you. Do not neglect the gracious means of life offered here. Listen to that Word. Work it out in your heart and mind and apply it to your life, and then rest. Rest from your evil ways and begin already now the eternal Sabbath of rest. Oh, that Sabbath rest, that eternal rest that remains beyond the grave. There, beyond the grave, God's children will rest from all their labors. They will rest from all their sin and evil ways, and from all their earthly cares and anxieties. Remember with me the beautiful confession we made in Lord's Day 16, where we were asked, since Christ has died for us, why do we still need to die? And then the answer was, death for the Christian is not death. It simply puts an end to his sin, and it is his entrance into glory. Did you catch that? You see, death is not a punishment for the Christian. No, it is a privilege. It is a privilege that the Christian may die, because all of our lives we struggle. All of our lives on earth we struggle against the world, the devil, and our own fallen flesh. But death puts an end to that struggle against sin. There in glory, people of God, we will find rest from all of the tragic consequences of sin. People of God, listen very carefully to me. If you're not going to begin to live that Sabbath while still on this earth, you also will not enjoy it eternally. We need to be clear on that. My dear precious people of God, those of us who are in this world but not of this world, for those of us, Sunday observance is becoming ever more difficult. I don't need to explain that to you. More and more we are being confronted with a world, a secular world, which would do away with the distinction between the Lord's Day and the other six. I don't need to draw a picture for you on this matter, but the question here is directed to us. It's directed to us as a body of believers. And to us now is the question, how do we keep the Sabbath? Do we keep it holy? People of God, the psalmist cries, oh, jubilantly, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that one thing is that I will seek Him, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. Is that now also the desire of your heart? Does your heart begin to race on Saturdays in anticipation of the coming Lord's Day? Is it a thrill for you to be in the house of the Lord and to be instructed by Him? Do you eagerly long for the sacraments when they come? Is it a privilege for you to pray publicly to Him? And is it a willing, cheerful delight to offer your financial support for the maintenance of the gospel ministry and the furthering of the kingdom? If the Sabbath is very little different from the other days for you, if the Sabbath is perhaps even a burden for you, then God lays it upon my heart to urge you to seek the Lord while He may yet be found, while it is still the day of grace. Failure to celebrate the Sabbath rest while on this earth will also deny you the eternal rest. However, if it is your heart's desire to celebrate each week again the day of the Lord in accordance with this commandment out of love for God and not out of compulsions, custom, or superstition, then the Lord grants to me as His mouthpiece the blessed privilege to say to you, rejoice, rejoice, for in His time you too will celebrate that blessed day of rest for all eternity. Or as the prophet put it, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, if you turn away from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and if you call the Sabbath a delight, if for you it is a holy day of the Lord, honorable, and if you shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasures on the Lord's day, not speaking your own words on the Lord's day, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you, says God, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen.